Ephesians chapter 4. Once again, just a tremendous study it's been for us in the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, really looking at our position in Christ. Now chapters 4 through 6, looking at our practice in Christ. Those who are in Christ, how do we respond to the gospel? How do we, chapter 4, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? And this morning, we're going to be in a new section here, starting in verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. As we turn there, I want us to consider this together, that the scriptures are not shy exposing our hearts that we are influenced by the world. We are tempted to love the world. We are constantly pressured to conform to the world and its system of rebellion against God. For the unbeliever, conforming to the world, loving the world, this is par for the course. This is what's expected, right? It's what you expect from an unbeliever, that they would drink in the world's opinions. They would love and listen to the world's counsel. They would embrace the world's values, and they would then cheer on the world in their godless pursuits. That's what we expect from an unbeliever. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." What does he say then? "Following the course of this world." Man, before we are in Christ, that's our lives. We march to the drumbeat of the world. But think about what Christ has done for the believer, even what we've seen in the book of Ephesians, later in chapter 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He has saved us from a life of slavery to sin and ultimately a life of under God's wrath. We've been saved out of this world. We've been saved out of a love for the world. And yet for the believer, the scriptures are clear that even we as believers are tempted to look at the world favorably. We're tempted constantly to be influenced by the world around us. And we're even capable of emulating the world in godlessness. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Even after all that Christ has done for us, saving us from our rebellion against him, we still, in our hearts, fall into this temptation to love sin and pursue godlessness. Romans 12:2, this is instruction to believers. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 1 John 2:15, written to believers, do not love the world or the things in the world. And then our passage this morning, listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." As we study this passage this morning, I want us to consider this question right out of the gate. In what ways am I tempted to be influenced by the world? In what ways am I tempted to be influenced by the world? And when we're talking about the world, we're not talking about planet Earth, the globe, right? We're talking about, even as we studied in 1 John, man's wicked system of rebellion against God. In what ways am I tempted to be influenced by this godlessness, this wickedness of mankind's rebellion? Another question, am I emulating unbelievers? It's a practical question to ask ourselves. Am I seeking to emulate unbelievers? Am I looking to unbelievers for clarity in life and for guidance? Beloved, the world is constantly seeking to influence you. From every angle, the world is seeking to influence you. The pressure to conform to this world is constant, whether we recognize it or not. And so it is important that we ask ourselves, what am I tempted to believe the world in? As the world screams out, Life is all about self-love. Life is all about self-expression. Life is all about self-discovery. Life is all about pursuing your passions, your lusts. That's what the world is about, satisfying your cravings. Listen, beloved, as the world is shouting that in our ears, we must recognize a couple things. One, they are wrong, contradicting God's word. And two, my heart is tempted to believe the world. As the world screams out, life is all about the weekends. Life is about relaxing. Life is all about loving your comforts, coddling yourself in your selfishness. We must recognize, again, one, the world is wrong. And two, my heart is so tempted in its sin to grab onto that message and believe it and walk as the world. Are your pursuits being framed up by the world? Are your hopes being formed by the world? Are your comforts found in what the world promotes for comfort? Are your refuges that which man provides? In what ways are you looking to the world for guidance, even in the inner life? In other words, we might silently be asking these questions. Hey, world, what should I value? What do you value? You tell me, I'll embrace that. Where should I spend my time? Show me. Show me where to spend my time, world. I'll follow that. What sort of friends ought I link arms with? Can you tell me that, world? I'll embrace that. How do I think through sexual purity? What sort of thoughts should be filling my mind throughout the day? World, you show me an example. You tell me what to do. Now, you probably are not asking those questions out loud or even purposefully thinking those thoughts, but hear this opening command from Paul in our section again in Ephesians 4. He says this, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We must ask ourselves, in what ways am I walking like I'm still an unbeliever? In what way, Christian, are you emulating an unbeliever's walk? Paul is going to tell us in this section, we must not look to the world for clarity on how to live this life. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 20, Paul is going to provide us five reasons we must not emulate the unbeliever's walk. I'll read that again. Five reasons we must not emulate the unbeliever's walk. Five reasons we must not emulate the unbeliever's walk. I'm going to read this passage, and then we'll pray together and we'll jump in. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this passage, we thank you, God, for your incredible grace given in your word. As we open up the letter to the Ephesians, we recognize, God, this is your authoritative voice. When the Bible speaks, you speak, Lord. These are your words. Lord, in this passage, you command us not to live anymore like we are still in our sins, still unbelievers. Lord, I pray that you'd expose our hearts, Lord. You'd lay us bare. In what ways are we emulating the world? What ways are we acting like you have not saved us from slavery to sin? Lord, if there are any in this room who remain in their sin, who are categorically still dead in their sins, Lord, I pray that you'd use your word to expose. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you for how you're going to glorify yourself in this room this morning. Thank you for how you have already glorified yourself through the music, Lord, such encouraging truths that we get to sing together. Lord, be honored now as we open up your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, five reasons why we must not emulate the unbeliever's walk. Here's the first reason why you ought not emulate the unbeliever's walk. Number one, they have a futile mind. They have a futile mind. Futile is spelt F-U-T-I-L-E. They have a futile mind. Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." And this word "now," it's the word "therefore." So he's saying, now in light of the fact that you are to grow up as a church in maturity, right? Do you remember that from last week? In light of the fact that you are called as a church to pursue Christ's likeness, in light of that, Paul says, "This I say and testify in the Lord." This points forward to this section, what he's going to say. He's going to say, do not walk as the Gentiles walk. But I don't want you to miss Paul's buildup here in this section. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. These are not wasted words here. These are inspired words by God to build up the importance of this instruction. It is meant to cause our ears to perk up. He says, now this I say, talking about what he's writing right now at that moment. This I say and testify. This word testify communicates a heaviness. Perhaps heavy because it's something solemn that he's going to say, or it's heavy because what he's saying is of great importance. And here it is that. Paul wants them to know, look, what I'm about to command you is of the utmost importance. I am saying and testifying this to you. The importance of what Paul is writing is further stressed by the next prepositional phrase here. Continue on in verse 17. Now this I say and testify, he says, in the Lord. Paul is saying, look, the Lord is the source of this instruction. We can say that the Lord is even the controlling influence by which Paul is issuing this command. The one ultimately issuing this command to the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is true of all the scriptures, beloved, right? It is all God-breathed, every single word. And yet Paul chooses to stress at this moment, this is the word of the Lord to help us feel the weight of this instruction. We've now arrived at that first instruction. Continue on in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What does that mean? Is Paul concerned about your walking posture? Do Christians have some way of physically walking around that's different than everyone else who walks around on planet Earth? No, of course not. What does walk refer to? Well, you know this. Walking speaks of the course of our lives. Our life is pictured as a walk. Think about that. Step by step, it's representing day by day, moment by moment, decisions being made, and those form a path. They form patterns. They form habits. Paul is talking about the course of your life. You must no longer live your life moment by moment. How? We must no longer walk, Paul says, as the Gentiles do. He's instructing the church how to walk, how to live their lives. And to show the church how ought not to walk, he points to the vast majority of people walking the path around them. He says, look at all of the negative examples around you, and there are myriads and myriads of them. The Gentiles, those who do not worship the one true God. We're told in Scripture, the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are on this path. Paul says, notice the Gentiles, notice their walk. Don't live your lives like them, church. Notice Paul says, we ought no longer walk as the Gentiles do. This doesn't necessarily mean that Paul thinks, man, you guys, I'm looking at the church in Ephesus, and you guys are just totally copying the world in your lives. No, when Paul says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, he's highlighting not only that we've been brought out of sin now into Christ and into his church to pursue his glory, but also he is calling for a fresh commitment from the Ephesian church. And by extension, friends, he's calling for a fresh commitment from us to no longer walk as the unbelievers we once were. The pagan life that we lived, the godless life that we lived before Christ saved us, it is a temptation to us, sadly. And that speaks volumes about our sinful nature, doesn't it? Even after all that God has done for us in Christ, our hearts are still tempted to live like this world around us. We can be mesmerized, we can be captivated by what the world has to offer. And we can submit ourselves to instruction from the world as to how we are to navigate this life. Paul is saying, beloved, remember and commit yourselves to this. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. We must no longer walk like the unbelievers we once were. And now Paul is going to give us the first reason. He's going to renew our minds now as to why we ought not emulate the unbelievers' walk. Again, number one, they have a futile mind. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. So, continuing this analogy of life being a walk, right? Something is driving and guiding the unbeliever's walk in life. We ask the question, what guides the unbeliever's walk in life? Paul is saying they walk the path of life in the futility of their minds. This word futility means being of no use or of no value. It's the idea of emptiness, uselessness, nothingness. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word hevel, which you see that throughout Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Proverbs 31 talks about charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, vanity. This is the Greek equivalent of that. So Paul is saying their minds, their way of thinking, if we are not in Christ, the sum total of our mental and moral being, according to Ephesians 4, is useless. This is the unbeliever's navigation system for walking this life. Useless, worthless minds. This is what is guiding their walk. Worthless. Why? Because of sin. Romans 1:21 says this, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But, listen, they became futile in their thinking. There it is. Mankind abandoned the one true God, and they trusted instead in their own minds, their own speculations, their own thinking. And in so doing, they're now trusting in worthless minds that are devoid of truth, devoid of God. Their minds are futile. They're worthless. Beloved, this is the exact futility that Christians have been saved out of. We were once right there in our futile minds, but 1 Peter 1:18 says this, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And we were once walking in this worthlessness. Paul is saying, don't walk like the Gentiles do. Why? Because they walk in the futility of their own godless minds. Why would we return to that emptiness and worthlessness? We've been saved out of that. And why would we look to the world for guidance in that? They have a worthless navigation system. Be like if all of us were dropped right now into the deep forest of the Amazon and we're all kind of freaking out as to what to do. We have no idea where we are. We're disoriented. And I stand up and I say, guys, I know this is nerve-wracking. I know there's creatures here. We don't even know these creatures, and there's possibly even people that might hurt us here, but don't worry, because I got something really important for this. And I pull out from my pocket and show you, I have a drawing that my four-year-old daughter Layton drew for me. And you say, okay, that's strange. Marcus, are you saying that this is somehow going to help us in our navigation here? and I'll say, no, instead, you know, this is her, the stick figure, and this is me, the other stick figure. And so don't worry, we're going to navigate safely through this, okay? You'd think, well, that's utterly worthless. And that's right, right? And so in the same way, you wouldn't look for me in guidance for that moment, right? Why would we look to the world for guidance when what they have to navigate through life on this path of life is utterly worthless? The first reason we must not emulate the unbeliever's walk, they have a futile mind. Worthless, useless, devoid of truth. And yet, friends, how often in my own heart am I tempted to look to the world for instruction on what to value, what to care for, what to fill my mind with? Man, this, I don't need that, right? I have the truth of God's word. That's what I've been saved out of. Number two, we must not emulate the unbeliever's walk. Number two, because they have a darkened understanding. They have a darkened understanding. Verse 18 really answers why unbelievers are navigating this walk of life with an empty mind. Paul says this, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Darkened, the picture is causing something to become dark. In Revelation 9, this word is used to describe the sun and even the air becoming dark because this immense amount of smoke coming from the bottomless pit being opened up. You can't see a thing. You can't see the sun. You can't even see the air, so to speak, around you because of this thick smoke everywhere. Everything has been darkened. Well, that's the picture here. Here in Ephesians, it's not the sun that is darkened. It's not the air. But what is darkened in the case of the unbeliever? They are darkened, Paul says, in their understanding. See that, verse 18? They are darkened in their understanding. What is understanding? It's the faculty of thinking, comprehending, and reasoning. This is very connected to the previous word, mind, but this also has the emphasis of processing and taking in information. It's the ability to acquire knowledge and then apply that knowledge. Again, acquiring knowledge and then applying that knowledge. That's the idea here for understanding. Paul says this ability to understand and apply knowledge in life is darkened. Beloved, before Christ saves you, even considering our BC condition, we were blind in our understanding, totally darkened, had no clarity, devoid of truth. This is the case for sinful man apart from the grace of God. So why would we look to the world as believers, as his church, why would we look to the world for clarity in life as to how to walk? Why would we emulate who we were before we were saved? Why would we look to the world for guidance in navigating this life? Be like if you had to walk alongside a dramatic cliff, and step by step is precarious, each step is strategic, you make one false step and you fall to your death. You have to walk along this cliff. And then you're given a guide, and the guide says, hey, follow me, I know how to navigate this. But you quickly realize your guide is blind. They can't see a thing. And you confront them in that, hey, you can't see anything. And they say, yeah, but I'm confident, follow me. So also, this is what it's like to follow the world in this path of life. They are blind. They are darkened in their understanding. They can't see. Why would I look to the world for clarity? Why would I look to the world to shed light on navigating this life, my walk? Why would I emulate the lives of unbelievers when that would be giving myself to a blind guide? They have no clarity in their godlessness. Godless thinking leads to a total darkness, lack of clarity in this life, and its end is destruction. So Paul is instructing the church, listen, You've been saved out of this blindness. Why would you, on your path of life, jump back in and follow the world in their darkened understanding? The second reason we must not emulate the unbelievers' walk is they have a darkened understanding. Number three, third reason we must not emulate the unbelievers' walk, they have no spiritual life. They have no spiritual life. Paul says this in verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Unbelievers are alienated. They are estranged from something. What is it? Paul says they are estranged from the life of God. We saw this earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, didn't we? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Beloved, as sinners, this is all of us, right? No spiritual life within us. We cannot, in our deadness, we cannot respond to God favorably. We cannot put forth any effort to save ourselves. No, spiritual deadness, alienated from the life of God. This is all of us, BC. So consider that, friends. This is the current state of unbelievers. Unbelievers, at this very moment, they are still dead in their sins. They're still pursuing sin as their course in life. They are lockstep with one another in their march of rebellion. Ephesians 2 says they're ultimately under the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, Satan. Ephesians 2 says they're enslaved to their passions and lusts. Of course, the world is walking in life according to these things. They are absent of the life of God. What do you expect from the world? Again, beloved, this is all of us apart from the grace of God. And yet for the believer, for those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, why would we look to the world in its spiritual deadness to follow them, to emulate, to walk as though Christ had not saved us and given us spiritual life? Why would I jump in and march with them in their rebellion? Why would I look longingly at their lives of spiritual deadness? I'll tell you why. Total lack of clarity as a believer. Man, we're conforming to this world. It's so easy, friends. We must be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And Paul is instructing us here, listen, the world around you is totally devoid, estranged, alienated from the life of God. We must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Why are they separated from the life of God? Well, Paul chooses to highlight here that it's because of the ignorance which is in them. Notice that, verse 18, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And we hear ignorance and we think, oh, that's innocent, right? They just need knowledge. Well, Scripture is clear that this ignorance is not an innocent ignorance. In fact, this is a willful and culpable ignorance. It's punishable. We see this chosen guilty innocence in Romans chapter 1. In fact, let's turn there together. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And if you were to back up to verse 17, Paul has initially introduced this concept of the righteousness of God that is available to sinners. And he's going to return to this concept of the righteousness of God in chapter 3, verse 21. But as he talks about the righteousness of God, he then shines a spotlight on the unrighteousness of men. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. I've heard it demonstrated in this verse. A helpful picture of this is like trying to hold a beach ball underwater. Have you guys ever tried to do that? Hold a beach ball underwater? What happens when you try to hold a beach ball underwater? It just keeps popping up, right? and hits you in the face, and you try to suppress it again, and pops right back up. Well, this is a helpful picture of mankind constantly suppressing the truth, trying to push the truth down, and Paul says they do that by their unrighteousness. So by their unrighteous lives, men seek to stuff down the truth of a holy God, the righteousness of God, and their need for a Savior. We continue, verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Mankind is without excuse. They are exposed even by creation. Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Even as we are exposed to the divine attributes clearly seen through his creation, mankind suppresses that knowledge, suppresses that truth. And so Paul says, mankind in their rebellion are without excuse. Verse 21, "For although they knew God," there it is, "they knew God," he says, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images," idols. So Paul is saying, listen, there's no excuse. Mankind knew God, and yet what is manifested about the one true God, sinful man rejects, suppresses. They become foolish in their speculations. They remove Yahweh from the picture. And so this is a guilty ignorance. They may be ignorant, but it is a willful and guilty ignorance. So also in our passage here in Ephesians 4, turn back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We understand this is a guilty, culpable ignorance that is driven by sin. Notice the next prepositional phrase here. He says this, verse 18, "because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." There's the source. There's the source of the ignorance, hardness of heart. Why is man ignorant? It is because of the hardness of their hearts. They're excluded from the life of God because ultimately their hearts are hardened, petrified. What does this mean? Hardened against what? Well, hardened against the truth and hardened against God himself. This is the opposite of being teachable and pliable and submissive. I think about my one-year-old son right now when he knows that he's done something wrong and he has to come with me somewhere to deal with that. I will hold him by the hand and seek to walk him to where we can sit, and he just locks up. It's incredible. He just becomes like stiff as a board, and to where, you know, it's like I'm trying to help him just walk to where we need to go, you know, even like, "Hey, Hudson, don't go in the street," runs out in the street. I go to grab his hand. He just stiffens up, and like, you know, he's now like dangling from my hand. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Have you guys ever seen a kid do that? They just lock up. And so, you know, they're like, you have to carry them like a purse or something. That's hardness, right? It's the opposite of pliable. You think also of the concept of being stiff-necked in the Old Testament. Scripture talks about that, refusing to bow. It's like, you know, someone seeking to make someone bow to the authority, and they just stiffen their necks. They refuse to bow. Well, what is hard here in this passage is our hearts. Our hearts. Beloved, before Christ saves us, and even as Scripture talks about, before we are given a new heart, a pliable heart, we have, as sinners, hard hearts. When we think about that, what is the heart? You know this. The heart is the control center of one's life. It's the place in which thoughts, desires, feelings, motives, adorations all take place. The hearts of unbelievers are hardened in every way against truth. Like my son locking up hardened against God. This causes a willful ignorance. Therefore, a darkened reasoning and ultimately a futile mind walking this life. Beloved, think about it. Why would I take my cues? Why would I walk like the world? Why would I listen and take counsel from the unsaved as to what to prioritize in my life, what to pursue, what to delight in? All of it, friends, represents their futility of mind, rooted ultimately in a hardness of heart against their God. Why would I walk like the world? Why would I return to the life that I lived before Christ saved me? Beloved, in what ways are you tempted to be influenced by the world? In what ways are you looking at the world longingly, thinking, I wish I could live my life like that? No, beloved, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind and recognize Christ does not want me to any longer walk as the Gentiles do, those who do not know him. He saved me out of that. Number four, fourth reason, we must not emulate the walk of an unbeliever. Number four, they are wholly committed to sin. Holy is spelt W-H-O-L-L-Y, like entirely. They are entirely wholly committed to sin. So armed with their hardness of heart, verse 19 says this, they, the Gentiles, they have become callous. Callous. This is talking about being in a hardened, insensitive state. You look at the hands of someone who does a lot of manual labor and you see what? These thick calluses to where they can be poked or whatever and they don't feel it, right? Well, this is talking about an inner life that is calloused. You cannot poke. You cannot cause any sort of sensitivity. They are entirely insensitive. They have become callous, unfeeling to conviction. Verse 19, and have given themselves up to sensuality. They have given themselves up or given themselves over to sensuality. This is the same verb as Romans 1, where God gives sinners over to their sin to plunge further into it. Here, sinners, notice, are giving themselves over to sin. They are committing themselves, all of who they are, to sin as their master. They are wholeheartedly entrusting themselves. This is entrustment language. They're giving themselves, entrusting themselves to a master, and that master is sin, sensuality. The song, Take My Life and Let It Be, is quietly sung, not to Jesus Christ, but to their master, sin. Mankind, in their foolishness, are declaring to sin, I commit myself, body and soul, to you, for you to guard and keep me, deliver me safely through this walk of life. They have entrusted themselves, given themselves over, Paul says, to sensuality. This word sensuality refers to a total lack of self-control into excessive sin. This word is used 10 times in the New Testament, and it's often closely linked with sexual sin. And think about this, friends. Does it surprise us to be living in a culture that is just so inundated with sexual impurity? Does that surprise you? Paul's saying, listen, they've committed themselves entirely to this. This shouldn't surprise you. What should this do? This should raise our antenna. Am I in any way being influenced and being drawn to live as the Gentiles who do not know God? Paul's saying this is what the world gives themselves over to. This lack of self-control leads to, he says, notice verse 19, they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This word for practice has the idea of sustained practice or even business. They've entered the business of something. They are about the business of what? Paul says they are about the business of every kind of uncleanness, he says. all impurity, every kind of impurity. This word for impurity means vileness, uncleanness. Mankind, apart from God's grace, listen, gives themselves over to sin, and sin as a master will not only keep you, sin will then, in the pursuit of every kind of impurity, sin will take you to uncharted territories in your life. Every kind of impurity. Beloved, this is the walk of the world. This is what you are being called to pursue by the world. This is the business about which they are. And yet, friends, this is exactly the opposite of what Christ has called us to. That brings us to number five, fifth reason we ought not emulate the unbelievers' walk. Number five, they walk opposite our new life in Christ. They walk opposite our new life in Christ. Why should you not emulate the world? Look at verse 20. Paul says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." But, he says, this is a contrast. But you, and he adds a pronoun here that means the word you, it wasn't necessary. He put it in there, though, to really emphasize, listen, that's the Gentiles, but you, Ephesians, you who are in the body of Christ, you did not learn Christ this way. This communicates that they were taught. Paul knows, look, this is not how you were introduced to Christ. This is not how you were instructed in Christ. Not to walk in this manner, the manner we see from the Gentiles, the very manner of life you've been saved out of, that is not how you learned about Jesus Christ and what you've been called to in Jesus Christ. And he's going to, in the next few verses, outline what instead the Christian life looks like. You've been saved out of this life of futility, out of this life of darkness, out of this life of hardness of heart, every kind of impurity. Man, you've been gloriously saved out of this, taken out of that. Instead, we're going to see next week, shedding the old man, you get to put on the new man, he says, verse 24, created after the likeness of God. Once again, you put on Christ's likeness. You get to be like Christ as his people. Do not walk any longer as the Gentiles who do not know God. Instead, pursue Christ's likeness. And that is what we're going to look at next week. Beloved, in what ways are you tempted to walk like the unbeliever you once were? Or, friends, is this passage shining the light on, man, I am hook, line, and sinker, loving the world, pursuing what the world pursues. I have no idea what it looks like to swim against the current. Friends, there is a Savior available. Christ Jesus the Lord loves to save sinners from that rebellion, from that deadness of sin. You cannot earn, you cannot dig yourself out of this hole of sin. Beloved, Christ is a glorious Savior. You can only be saved by grace through faith in him. This is the new life available to you in Christ. Believer, let's walk in that. Let's pray together. Lord, please forgive us for the ways that we are conformed to this world. Lord, just think about so many ways my heart was convicted as I really am looking to the world at times for my delights, for my values, for my rest, for my refuge. This is what you've saved us out of. Thank you, Lord, that even as we'll look at next week, we get to walk a life of repentance, putting off the old man, being renewed in our mind, and putting on Christ's likeness. Lord, I pray for each soul in this room that you would continue to glorify yourself in their hearts. Lord, even as they go home today, I pray that your word would be heavy on their heart, or that they would wrestle with it before you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.